Right, I forgot you have some young people here, but we'll try an off-the-cuff talk to the young people here. Now, this is a true story. It happened to me many years ago, and there's a difficult question in the middle of this story that I want you to think about and see what you would have done. And this incident occurred when I was working in Africa, in Sierra Leone, and we were building wells for the villages there so they could have clean water. And one day I was out in the village, right in the middle of a rural part of Africa, right in the middle of the jungle, with a traditional African village with thatch roofs and loads of children always running around. Wherever you walked, lots of children would come along and hold your hand. Some of them would stroke my hand, because they wondered where they could get the whiteness off, to see if I was really black in underneath like they were. And I was, like everybody does that's supposed to be an authority, I was walking around with a clipboard and a pen. Now, that's a very good lesson for when you get older. Right? If you want to look important, always have a pen and a piece of paper ready. And then if you walk around, people think you're important. And I was walking around looking at the work we were doing, digging this big hole down in the ground to get water. I must have dropped my pen. It was only a simple, cheap little thing like this. And as I was walking around, a little African boy, can't be more than 5 or 6, ran up to me, waving this pen to give back to me. And then he said, because he couldn't speak much English, he indicated that he would like the pen. He would like to keep it. Now, here's the difficult question. There were probably 50 children around there. I had one pen. This little lad wanted the pen. It wasn't my pen. It belonged to the organisation I was working for. Would you give him the pen? You would give it to him. Yeah? Anybody else got any other thoughts? Somebody here, all heart, all heart, knows exactly what they would have done. Other people are thinking of the consequences.
Do you have any sweets handy that you could give to the children?
No. Totally unprepared as usual.
Yeah. Well, you have to check with the other people that were working with you.
I could have checked with them before, I could have checked, but I had to make an instant decision.
Did you have another pen?
No. Well, I probably did back in the truck, but not with me at that point.
Oh, I don't know.
Right, I'll tell you what happened. I did go and I gave him the pen. And then about 3 days later, I was walking around the village and a little lad rushed up to me shouting, "Pen! Pen!" And I thought, well, that's it, I'm done for now. And everywhere I go, children are going to be asking me for a pen. And he came up to me, and he said, "Thank you," and ran off.
Oh, is that the one?
That was the one.
Oh.
Now, such an important lesson to say thank you. It makes all the difference. Be thank you in the family for what your mum and dad do for you. Be thank you. Most of all, is say thank you to God each and every day. When we sit down and eat our meals, when we go out and we see the beauty of the countryside around us, just to say thank you for God, for all he's done for us. It's such an important lesson. And that little lad remembered and came back and said thank you. And the stories in the Bible as well about people coming back and thanking Jesus for their healing. Right, let's come now to a time of intercessory.
In is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. And I think this is about two sentences, but it's rather a mouthful, so I will try and give it good meaning. So verse 14, Ephesians 3, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasseth knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff. You're right to mention Paul's long sentences. The same time he wrote Ephesians, he wrote Colossians. And if you look at this first part of Colossians, Paul has one sentence there of 320 words long. So, right, before we look at that passage, we'll stand again, if you're able, and sing 378, Jesus shall take the highest honour. It would be useful if you had your Bibles open and that passage Jeff just read to you, Ephesians 3, because I want to look at that. I want us to look at that passage this morning. When I was thinking about what to do with this morning's service, it did occur to me that one of the symbols of the power of the Holy Spirit is wind, so it seemed appropriate. We could use that symbolism and talk about the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. And this is a lovely little passage, and it's got some very good teaching in it. If we just keep it in context and the background to it, you know that Ephesus was a very important port in the Roman province of Iconia, famous for the temple of Artemis. And that was listed as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was such an important building. Artemis is the Greek version of the god. Diana is the Roman version of the god. So you know that Diana was very important, a very important Roman goddess as well. And so Ephesus is now in modern-day Turkey. But nothing much exists apart from a few ruins there at this time. But in his second missionary journey, Paul spent about 5 years in Ephesus. And that was the foundation of the seven churches that when you go into Revelation, the book of Revelation, those seven churches that are listed there were all churches surrounding Ephesus. And it's not known whether Paul visited and established all of those seven churches. But certainly at the time of his preaching, the inland towns, Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and the others, are all inland. And so from Paul's teaching, these churches are spread out into the surrounding area. And this letter that we have as recorded as a letter to the Ephesian church was probably written at the same time as the letter to the Colossians, which is as one of the seven cities inland, not far away. It's one of Paul's pastoral letters when he was in prison or in house arrest in Rome, one of the prison epistles, waiting trial before Caesar. And both letters, Colossians and Ephesians, deal with similar themes that were going on in the church at the time. Certainly the letter to Colossians was written in response to the minister from Colossae, a man named Epaphras, coming to visit Paul. He'd made the journey to visit Paul in Rome, reported on the state of the churches there, and then Paul sent these letters back with him to help the church. And so there are a couple of common themes in both of these letters, issues that Paul wants to deal with. And the first one was about unity in the church. There was some division, dispute, different emphasis between believers from a Jewish background and those from a Gentile background, which is why Maybe in verse 14, Paul uses this phrase, the whole family of God together. So it's a reminder that we are in unity with brothers and sisters, whatever their background. But the other big theme, the other big issue faced by these churches was a reminder to stand firm. These early Christians were living in a very difficult situation. They were living, certainly in Ephesus, was very prosperous, but very corrupt and very pagan society. The goddess worship of Diana, Artemis, was very important to that society. As if you read the account in Acts, you find out. And it would have been difficult for them to stand out and be different. And so Paul is really emphasizing in this passage we've got this morning the power that Christians have to stand firm in the faith and to be different. So let's just go through these verses together. So we start off in verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Paul emphasizes all the way through his letters the importance of prayer. Paul, as a pastor, as a minister, we read all his letters. He talks about the times he spends in prayer on behalf of the people. And so it's a lesson for all of us, isn't it? That how important prayer is. That we can communicate with God himself. Sometimes we say, well, I'll just pray about it. Actually, what you're doing is talking to God, isn't it? You're talking to a God to whom nothing is impossible. And we have this great opportunity to do that. And so we must be consistent in prayer. Kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. We are a Christian family. That's not just us folks here at Lohan or our church these days down at Plimstock. Wherever you go in the world, if you go to church, you will find brothers and sisters. Doesn't matter where you go. I once tried this in a church and tried to ask people how many different countries they'd ever been to church in. I don't know whether you can just quickly mentally think how many different countries. I think if you count, allow you to count Wales, Scotland and England as separate ones. I think Ruth and I got up to 13. And I had another guy who was an ex-missionary in a church where I did this once. He was up to about 21. But I've got a friend at church who worked for the British Army. And he topped us all with something like 35 different countries he'd been to and gone to church. But we are a family, not all over the world. And it is really sad, I think, if you look back in church history, how often the church has fallen into periods of racism. It's still an issue today in our society, that people seem to divide people because of their race or their colour, and they say horrible things about them. That's not what a Christian should do. There is no room for racism in the Christian church. We are one family in heaven and on earth, and we derive the name Christian from the head of our church, Jesus Christ. So Paul's addressed his prayer to the Father in verse 14. So when he says in verse 16 there, I pray that out of his riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. We are talking about the Father in heaven. So when we talk about the glorious riches that he's going to strengthen us with, what Paul is telling us here is that this is the power of heaven itself. God himself, the eternal, all-powerful, almighty, creator God, is available to help us. Out of his glorious riches, unlimited, unimaginable. Out of those glorious riches, he's going to strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to connect us with God the Father. And people often talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. It's still reasonably controversial in the church. But what Paul is teaching us here is that the work of the Spirit is to reveal God to us in our inner being. Now, you will find folk who particularly emphasize certain aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. We have our share of folk back in Plimstock who are often looking for healings and prophetic words and pictures and visions and things. And they don't come that often, certainly in my experience. What the Spirit does do, and I think what the greatest work of the Spirit is to reveal Jesus to us. I think the whole important work of the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, is to reveal Jesus to us, as Paul says, in our inner beings. Yeah? It's make Jesus central so that we can understand the work that Jesus has done, so that we know that Jesus is our Lord and Saviour. The Spirit takes what Jesus did and makes it real to our lives, makes us true in our lives. All the other things, the healings, the prophetic words and things, all those things happen. Yeah? I believe they still happen in the church today when the Spirit deems them to be right. Yeah? But the most important work of the Spirit is that out of the riches, glorious riches we have in Jesus, he reveals the power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The most important work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus to people. And that's what the real power of the Spirit is, right? That's what the power of the Spirit in the church is. That's what the power of the Spirit in our lives is, to have that changing knowledge of Jesus, the greatest gift of the Spirit, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Now, I've done a bit of church history recently with our home group, and we've looked at... It started off with somebody asking the question, why have we got so many different denominations? Why do we have so many labels in the church? So as we thought about how to present that, I thought, well, let's go right back to the beginning. We looked at church history, so the Great Schism of 1034, when the Orthodox Church and the Roman Church split, and then we came up through the Reformation, and then we came up into the... movement of the Spirit with the So as we went through this church history, what was significant was how often the church forgot that simple fact that it is through faith that you are saved. It seems to be an almost a desire for church leaders to take us down the wrong route and say, you've got to earn your faith, you've got to fulfill these different rules and regulations, you've only got to do this, you've got to do that. Yeah? But that's not what the Bible teaches, that's not what Paul is saying here. No? The most important, the power of the Spirit, is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Nothing else matters. Yeah? It's that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that makes the difference. The greatest gift of all, knowing Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, knowing our sins forgiven. Jesus' death and resurrection paid the price, enables us to have confidence and certainty that we will spend eternity with him in heaven. And that should be the source of our power and confidence. So Paul goes on to say, "And I pray that you, being rooted and grounded and established in love, may have power together for all the saints." And he uses two different metaphors there, rooted and established. The idea of rooted speaks of a tree, with deep roots going down into the earth. And it's the earth, it's those roots that give a tree its substance and its stability. So when we're rooted and grounded in Jesus, it's talking about us putting deep roots down in Jesus' love, drawing from that. And that's how our life should be built on. The other metaphor he uses is rooted and grounded. So that's picturing more like a building, where the foundations of the building are the most important part. A building is only as good as its foundations. And what life we build using the power of Jesus depends on our foundations being built on him. And so as Christians, our foundation is always the sacrificial love of Jesus. Now, just in case anybody wants to burst into a chorus at this point, the next bit is the grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Jesus. There's no getting away from it. There's no getting away from Jesus' love. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. Jesus' love for us is never ending. No matter where we go, whatever we do, he is always there. And even when we make mistakes, he's there to forgive us and restore us and enable us to start again. The power of the Spirit, we may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love in Jesus. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure with the fullness of God. Such love is not logical. It's not reasonable. It's not something you can understand. It's far above our experience of human love and relationship. No wonder Paul says it surpasses knowledge, this love of Jesus. You can't analyze it. You can't talk about it. You can't show it. You can't explain it to other people. It's something that you just know, you just experience. You just know that's happening in your life and appreciate it. And this love of Jesus is that so we may be filled to the measure with the fullness of God. The last two verses are a doxology, which is a short statement in praise of God, because I had to look it up. And often it's used at the end of services, these two verses. But it starts by reminding us about the greatness of God, far beyond human reasoning or imagination. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us." If you just look at that statement, it starts off by saying, God is greater, God is more than we can ever ask or imagine. We can't limit God, but there is one thing that limits God, and that's the second phrase, according to the power that is at work within us. Now, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have his power at our hearts. But the only thing that limits us is how we use that power, how much we're willing to give our hearts and lives into Jesus' control. We have all this power at our fingertips, in our inner being. We've just got to allow that to work within us. And the result of that is, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forever. So this is Paul's application, if you like, of all that he's built up to. Why does God make this supernatural power available? Well, the answer is there. Because to give glory to the triune God, to bring glory to him in the church and in Jesus and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. So those generations are the course of time between Jesus' first and second coming. And that's when the church is built up. That's when the church is established. And those of the faith prepare as the bride, preparing for the bridegroom. And that's all in this little passage. We've got Paul talking about the power of the Spirit. And the power of the Spirit, I think what he's teaching here, the power of the Spirit is to establish Jesus, the love of Jesus, in our hearts and lives, that we may be filled with the fullness of God, to work for him in his kingdom, verse 20, and to bring glory to Jesus in the church, verse 21. So the final question is, if we have all this power, if we have all this authority, if we have all God's glorious riches, we have all the authority of heaven at our fingertips, why do we get so downcast at times? Why is it sometimes we get discouraged in the Christian life? On the one hand, we know that we've got all this power and authority. But on the other hand, we look around the world and we see the reality that people still reject God and choose to go their own way, and the world is in a mess. I think there's only one answer to that question, and that's because we do the wrong thing. Yeah? We sometimes look at the problem and not look at the solution. Yeah? The problems we know, all this world and all the problems we have in it, the solution is looking to Jesus. Yeah? Now, he has a plan and a purpose for this world. We may not like or agree or think he should act in other ways, but the world is changing. God is still in control, and Jesus is still being honored and glorified, and the church is still growing. I was just going to finish with describing the church that Emily and Paul now go to in Cambridge. They've recently gone from the little village church that they used to go to, and they've gone to a bigger church in Cambridge called C3, which is Cambridge Christian Community Church. Now, Cambridge Community Church, 3 C's. And that church has built a purpose-built building just on the edge of the bypass in a ring road around Cambridge. It's when we go there, I was going to describe it as horrible, but it's an auditorium. It's not like a church. It's all painted black inside, and it has big stage at the front with spotlights and smoke machines and lots of speakers. And when the worship group's singing, you can't hear a thing. And we sit there and we think, oh dear, would I like to go to this church? And then you look around and you try and spot the old person in the congregation, because they are all young people and young families. And that church, I was talking to somebody at coffee time afterwards, that church has now grown from 200 members to 1,000. They now have to run 3 services on a Sunday to get all the people through in the church. Not what I would like. Every week is a Sunday. Yeah, but something God has chosen to bless and is right for that particular, the church is growing, yeah? Because they have focus. Oh, I must say, the senior pastor there is a brilliant speaker, and he preaches the gospel entirely. So we're happy when we get the worship bit over and he comes on to speak. Yeah? But it's the church is growing, yeah? Because they have focused on the power of the Spirit and they have made Jesus known in that community. Yeah? And when we get on our knees in prayer and we make a difference, then God has a blessing for his church. Yeah? We may not see it in our time, in our generation. Some churches are growing, some churches aren't. But Jesus is still in the middle of his church. The power of the Spirit is still there. It's in our lives, it's in our hands to make that difference, to be faithful in proclaiming Jesus' gospel to those around about us. And that's why he will continue to bless Loham as a church, because I know that Jesus is always promoted and honoured and preached here in this place. So thank you for all you do in keeping this place going. And keep on, because the power of the Spirit is available for us today to make a difference. Let's close by singing number 362. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. Thank you.